How's that?
I went over twice. There it is. Sometimes I get a little loud, so I don't know if we want to start that loud. That's up to you. Good morning. It's good to be back here. It's good to hear people being excited about VBS. Pray that the Lord does a work there. I would encourage us again to ask the Lord to increase our faith, that he would add numbers to the church, that he would see people saved, that people would ask questions. Sometimes we go into those things going, well, in today's world, you never really know. Sometimes I think it's a lack of faith on our part to really trust the Lord that he would do a work. He's always in the business of redeeming people. That shouldn't be confusing. He always wants people to get saved. So, remember that. I was going to share with you a story that's been on my mind for a long time. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, please. 1 Chronicles 22. I was doing a Bible study in my home. We at Branford decided to try to do some Bible studies at home, and I did simply, what does a Christian home look like in 2012? What's a Christian home look like in 2012? And we tried to do a little alliteration of all these P words. It should be a home of peace. It should be a home of protection. It should be a home of prayer. It should be a home of preparation. So that's the one we're going to focus on today. Too many times I feel like in today's Christendom, we are a people that react to whatever happens instead of being prepared for what's at stake and what's to come. It's amazing to me how many times someone will say, how did I get here? How did I get to this point in my life? Especially when the kids seem to get older. What happened? I just woke up one day, my kids were grown, they might not have turned out the way I wanted. What happened? Many of us react instead of preparing for what comes ahead. So the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 is basically David having this great task. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. Lord said no. So he's going to prepare everything he can so that Solomon can do it. It's a story of the older generation preparing the younger generation. So there's times today where I speak of maybe the family unit. It doesn't mean if you don't have kids at home right now that I'm not applying it to you, because we would know that really all of us, whatever our spiritual age is, should be training and teaching those of a lesser spiritual age. So that really gets rid of physical age, right? So if you've been a believer for 6-7 years and you're 30 years old, and someone just gets saved who's 62, you're a lot older than them. And even though they are older than you physically, we need to understand that just by God's grace, you should know more than them when it comes to spiritual things, because you've been alive spiritually that much longer. And so we're talking about the next generation, how we can prepare them in the assembly, in the home, in our own spiritual, personal lives. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. He prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates for joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make a preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight. Behold, the son shall be born to you, and you shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and it shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper. Build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for another time around your word. Even if we have heard the story, no matter where we are in the room today, some of us are so close with you, simply enjoying the walk. Some of us are maybe a little backslidden. Some of us just need a little encouragement. Some of us need some conviction. So we pray that your Spirit would do a work, that it would touch each and every heart this morning, that we would be a people that grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and that our love for one another would increase. Lord, let it be a sweet time of fellowship. May we glean from your word all that you would have to teach us this morning. Keep my lips from false teaching, that you would be honored and glorified above all, for you so richly deserve it. You truly are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we bow at your feet. In your name, amen. The first thing we hear as Christians is to be like the Lord, right? So as I start to talk about being prepared, I was thinking, you know, did God ever prepare? Now, this is a fun thing to wrap your mind around. It's kind of theological because we know that God knows the future. So it's hard for him to prepare, I guess, in one sense. But I'll remind us of things like this. That classic verse in John 14:2, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any of us should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand. One of the verses lately that have changed me is the very fact that God has already prepared the works that I should do. Good works. We are created in him to do good works. He's already prepared them. He's already done that for me. God does not react. God knows exactly what's going to happen. As soon as Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God didn't go, what now? He already knew. He already had a plan. From the moment of eternity, he always had in his mind, I'm going to send my son to die. And when we get to heaven, he's not going to sit around and go, I don't know, what now? He's already prepared. He already knows what's going to happen. And he has made it in an environment in which to be ready. And so there's too many times in our Christian walks that we simply react. We don't even know what's going on. Guys, we should be prepared. We should be prepared. We should know what's coming in certain circumstances. I talked a little bit about this. I gave you kind of a little bit of James Clifford's testimony last time I was here. As a parent now, I think about all the times of, I know what's coming. The questions my daughters will have for me. Do I really have to wear a head covering? That's coming down my line. I'm foolish to think they're just going to go, yeah, sure, great. And never question that. In fact, if they do, I'm a little nervous, to be quite honest with you. Right? There's questions that every young person has that's coming. We should be ready for that. Sometimes we should not be shocked if there's marriages in the assembly that go, guess what? We're having a tough time. We don't get along. Sometimes we go, oh, what do we do? What do we do? When really, if we were looking, maybe with a different set of eyes, we'd start to see those signs. But sometimes I have found that we are so reactive and we don't prepare for, hey, when someone's going through some hard times in a marriage, here's what we're going to offer them. Here's what we're going to offer them. It's a silly thought to me to think that we'll have no marital problems in Bristol Bible Chapel. No marital problems whatsoever. And yet we act like that. We act like that. We'll have no problems coming along, even though we say all the time, it's a life of trial. But when the trials come, we go, oh, I can't believe that happened. Can't believe that happened. So I want to look at three things here. How David prepares Solomon to do this great work. Number one, he prepares the environment. He prepares the environment. Number two, he prepares the materials. And number three, if we get to it, he prepares the person himself. He prepares the person himself. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Second Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Remember that story where David messes up? Then he has to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And the guy goes, hey man, you can have this for free. And he says, I will not, I'm going to misquote it here. I will not, I believe in James's words, I won't worship that which costs me nothing. Remember, he pays for that piece of land so that he can offer up a sacrifice. I'm not going to do this for free just because I'm the king. That's the place where the temple goes. David prepares the environment. You imagine the story if he goes, hey, Solomon, I want to build a house for the Lord. Solomon goes, okay, go find a spot. A lot of confusion can come from that. Where do we do it? David goes, no. I already prepared the environment. It's going to be right here. I already bought the land for you. And I bought all the provisions, all the materials. Now I just need to go do it. That's how he prepares. How do we prepare our environment? Our environment, our homes. The Christian home is the greatest testimony to the world. Now, I know the assembly is a great testimony. But in today's culture, your home is a very, very distinct testimony. Because people want to see, how do Christians live? We don't really, what we do here on Sunday is unto the Lord. They want to see, how does a Christian live? What does it look like? This life that they say we should have. That's seen more in a home than anywhere else. And so, have we prepared the environment in which we live? I was challenging the people, because I really hadn't done this myself. You know, you got to do what you preach. If you don't, it's called a hypocrite. So we don't want that. So it was funny. I was sitting there. I said, you know what? So many times we say, well, of course I have a Christian home. Try to be a good home, house of love, and Jesus. And I thought, you know, really, have we ever sat down and said, look, this is what I want in my home? Maybe make a list. That's what we had to do as a group in my Bible study. Say, it's so easy to say, yes, we want a Christian home, and never get concrete goals on what we want to see happen in our home. And I think we are people that need to make some goals. I said before, at Bristol, I love the fact you guys have your vision on your webpage, things like that. It's okay to prepare. It's okay. And so I don't want to just be a successful Christian home. I want specific goals that I can reach. Because when you have specific goals, now it's very you can measure whether you're meeting him or not. If you just say, I just want to do it, it's really hard to measure whether you're actually doing what you want your house to be. So, we talked about simple things in my group. I'm going to show you the three things I wanted in my home. And today, hopefully, this message will be very, very practical. What I do, I'm not saying you have to do. I'm just telling you about James Clifford, I guess. So my wife and I said this. We wanted a home where the Word of God was important. That's the kind of environment we wanted. We wanted it to be a place where people understood the Word of God is important in this house. Two, we wanted it to be open for people to feel comfortable. We wanted you to be able to come to our house and feel like you could put your feet on the coffee table and it wouldn't be that big of a deal. I do that too many times at some of my friends' house and I realize it is a big deal. But in my house, it's okay. All right? We want people to feel comfortable in our house. And three, we wanted to have fun. That was one of our goals. We wanted the house to be fun. I want my daughters to have a place where they can have fun. I want them to grow up in a place that's fun. Because we talk about this abundant life, and if everything's stale at home, it kind of contradicts itself. And so, here's how we simply did those things. If the Word of God is important in our home, then how am I preparing that environment to make sure that not only me and my wife and my children and all who are in my house on a regular basis, how do they know that? Because it's very easy to say, of course it is. And then the people that come through your home go, no, it's not. No, it's not. So we did simple things like this. On our dining room, there's a verse on the wall. Not to be spiritual. It's because we need to see verses to remind us what our goals are. That's why we do it. Not so you can come over and go, wow, there's a verse on the wall. We do it because we need to remember. Every day when I get home from work, I walk through and I see a verse going, that's right, I'm a Christian. And the Word of God is important to me. We also have times where the Word of God is opened. Where the Word of God is opened. We talked about this before. Sometimes we do it after dinner. We don't get to do it every single time. We memorize Awana verses and we make that a big deal in our home. We make that a big deal. Many times parents, you know, their baseball team wins and they take them out for ice cream. They say four Awana verses and we give them a little pat on the back, go, yay. And right there you're telling them baseball is more important than God's memory verses. Take them out for ice cream for both. I'm not saying the baseball's wrong. I'm saying blow up the Word of God. When they memorize the verse, make that a huge deal. Let them call grandma and grandpa. Tell it to them on the phone. Little things like that make that house understand the Word of God is important in this home. It's very important. We wanted people to feel comfortable. In Luke 14, remember that passage where the Lord says, before you go build something, you must consider the cost. You must consider the cost. I think it's very hard sometimes for us. A lot of us, I think, have, especially those who have been saved at an earlier age, I don't know if we've ever considered the cost of what we really need to do to have a Christian home in today's world. What it takes to provide an environment where the Lord is number one. If you want to be a hospitable house, I'm telling you right now, it's going to cost you money. That's a given. It's a given. It's going to cost you money. People come over. You're not going to sit there and say, I don't have any food to give you. It's not in the budget this week. Can't do that. And what you actually have to do is have the forefront to think, we have to go buy more food. Because people are going to come. People are going to come. And I want them to feel comfortable in my house. Or simple things like having an extra bed in the house. Now again, you can have, one of my best friends, they bought a 2-bedroom house. 4 kids, converted the basement into 2 more rooms. We're not talking about size. We're talking, if people come to my house, you get the futon in the basement. It's not the best, but you can sleep on it. All right? Once in a while, you get my bed. But, you know, that's once in a while. All right? Simple things like having an extra bed in the house tells people right away, you're welcome to be here. So when the missionaries come and Bristol Bible Tyler goes, we need someone to host them, I got a bed. No problem. I want someone to feel comfortable in my house. No problem. Someone needs just some time to hang out. Let me tell you what else it costs you. Young people stay up till all hours of the night. Don't know why. I used to. They still do. You want people, young people over your house, you're not going to bed at 10. You're not going to bed probably by 10, 30, 11. And you give those things to the Lord. Lord, I need you to, that 5 hours of sleep needs to feel about like 9. Because I'm trying to have people feel comfortable in my house. Give those things to the Lord. These things of preparing the environment in your home cost you something. They cost you something. And you know why? Because people don't see it. When's the last time you went over to someone's house and they gave you steak and went, you know, that kind of set me back a little. Hope you enjoy it. People don't see that. We don't see that. If anything, you say, hey, man, have some more steak. Eat some more. We got it for you. No big deal. Right? Someone spends the night at your house. They say, oh, thank you so much for opening your house. Listen, I had a blast. Don't worry about it. And then they leave and you collapse because you've been entertaining them for 2-3 days. And don't get me wrong. I enjoy these things. I enjoy people coming to my house spending the night. But there's a cost. There's a cost. Sometimes we just... Oh, we got to do this because we're Christians and we feel obligated, and it stresses us out more than anything because we're not prepared. Suddenly there's someone that needs a home. We go, okay, I guess I'll do it. And suddenly it's stress and chaos because we never prepared for the fact that we have a home that's open to people. Finally, again, I want to have fun. And it takes work to do those things. It takes work to do those things. You know, my kids don't just entertain themselves. That's why things like Awana and VBS have fun. It's okay to have fun. We do silly traditions at my house all the time. You guys might know this by now. The third Saturday in April is a holy day to the Clifford family. It is opening day trout fishing. And that is the time where the Cliffords will be on a place called Long Pond in Ledger, Connecticut, on a Saturday. And that tradition is something we hold near and dear. And it goes way beyond fishing. It's a family time. And the older we get, the more we cherish it. Because it's kind of interesting that already we keep going back to this lake over and over. And now that John and I have 18 kids or whatever the number is by now, we keep bringing them, and they start learning the traditions. It's good. It's good to plan those things. Not just say, oh, I always wanted family time. What do you want to go do? Put something in the calendar. This will be our family time. You need to put it in the calendar, or you'll never do it. You'll never do it. When it comes to the issues of sin, that's why preparing the environment is so critical. So critical. I've been looking at James a lot lately, where it says, when one is drawn away and enticed by their own desires and lusts, their will and that drawn away come together and it conceives sin. This is all in James chapter 1. And sin is born, and when it's full grown, it leads to death. It leads to death. We have to stop sin right in the beginning. Right in the beginning. Right in the beginning. And preparing the environment for where you live is crucial to stopping sin right in the beginning. So, another practical thing. Listen, let me be honest. There's some of us guys in this room, we can't have JCPenney magazines in the house. Can't do it. So, hey, suck it up. If you're a guy that can't deal with that, because silly things like JCPenney magazines are going to make your mind go somewhere, then you got to be a man, tell your wife, go do it online, do whatever you got to do. Don't bring the magazines in my house. It's not a conducive environment for me. Now let me be a little encouraging to the ladies. And let me go on very careful grounds. Some of you ladies need to get rid of your full-size mirrors. Because every time you go in front of the mirror, you get depressed, and it causes a lot of problems. And so you need to start realizing where your true beauty comes from. As it talks about in 1 Timothy, an inward, gentle, quiet spirit. And that mirror does nothing but bring you harm. Now that's going to cost you something. But you prepare an environment in which your sin is not easily entangle you. If something gets you upset every day, something gets you angry every day in your house, get rid of it. And this is the hard part about the Christian walk, is that if I can't have JCPenney magazines in my house, that doesn't mean you can't. And oh no, it's not fair. Why do I have to take these magazines away and so-and-so can't? They can deal with it. Hey, give that up to the Lord. Deal with it. Don't sin. Don't sin. Whatever your weaknesses are, you prepare an environment where it's not easy for those weaknesses to entangle you. Because sin, when it gives birth, it grows and grows and grows. The people that seem like, oh my goodness, whatever happened, they fell off the deep end. They didn't just wake up one day and suddenly decide to rebel against the Lord. Little by little, sin crept in. Little by little, there was an environment that was filled with things that tempted them. And the very home that they came home to, it was a place where it was easy to sin. And that sin grew and grew and grew. That's why we prepare our environment. And my goodness, especially for our young people, we prepare the environment. We prepare the environment. David here prepared. He bought the property for Solomon. In James 1:16, right after that whole verse. You know what? Let's look at the verse, because I'm doing the James Clifford translation. I'm paraphrasing. So let's read James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 14 says this: "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." That word "to be deceived" means don't go off the path. Don't be deceived. And again, that's why I think my heart is where we need to prepare the environment. Because so many times we get off the path, we don't even realize it. Don't be deceived. Don't go off the path. It's easy to go off the path. That's why you provide an environment where it's a little harder to go off the path. Yes, there's nothing wrong with a large mirror in your house. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's a problem for you, then it's a problem. It's a problem. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Prepare your environment. Next, David here prepares the materials. He prepares the materials. I love these verses that talk about, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze and iron beyond measure, for it's so abundant. You think David prepared a little bit? He's giving him more than he could probably work with. He's saying, listen, I have done this for you. I have got what you need in order to do the job. I got the land, and now I got you everything you need. Iron, wood, gold, silver. And I didn't just get a little bit. I got an abundance of it. So whatever you want to do, you can do. How good are we at giving people what they need, so that they can live the life God has called them to live? How good are we at preparing people with materials, with substance in their life? Not just a little bit, just to survive, but we give them enough so they can, abundance, so they can go do the work. They can live the walk. They can do it. Sometimes when we give them just enough to survive. That's all we give. He has prepared this in abundance. And look, I love the words here when David says, listen, my son, in verse 5, is young and inexperienced. I'm giving this great work to someone who's young and is inexperienced. Doesn't know what he's going to do. That's why I've given him all this material. That's why. And that's what I'm talking about in investing in the next generation. And I don't mean physical age. I mean whoever's the new believers. And obviously I mean those coming up, the youth of the assembly. We need to give them what they need in order to do a work. And not just a little, but abundantly. And it's okay that they're young and inexperienced. That's okay. That's okay. We know that. David here is saying, listen, because you're so young and inexperienced, I'm going to give you that much more. That much more. What do we actually give the next generation? Obviously, the answer is the Word of God. Yes. But I'm telling you, there's other materials there that we can give them as well. There's other materials. Remember the story of Peter and the lame man in Acts, where he's begging at the temple, the gate beautiful of the temple. And what does he say to him? He says, listen, man, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Those guys in Acts chapter 3, they understood that they're not trying to change that beggar's circumstances. They're trying to change his condition. Giving him money doesn't matter. He's still lame. It's not a big deal if you give him $1 million. He's lame. He can't work on his own. That's why they're saying, listen, I'm not worried about your circumstances. I want to look at your condition. And I know who can change your condition. This is what I have, Jesus Christ. Why? So that now that beggar can walk. He can go make money instead of begging for it. You think that beggar in Acts there ever complained about working? I mean, listen, that's my imagination. I guarantee, though, he didn't complain one day about begging. After sitting there crippled for decades, now he can walk on his own two feet. I bet you he worked and he worked hard. You think he went back begging the next day going, hey, I know my legs work now, but I've been doing this so long, let's beg. Let's beg for some more money. He worked. Because they changed his condition, not his circumstances. When we talk about preparing the materials needed for the next generation, we're not talking about fixing them in their circumstance. We're talking about fixing their condition. Their conditions. When you talk about helping people in the assembly, it's not about fixing their circumstances. It's preparing materials for them that will change their condition. Change who they are on the inside so that you don't have to keep helping them with the same thing. That's why deacons sometimes have it tough. Someone needs money. You give them money. Guess what? They need money again in 6 months. Why? Because they don't use their money correctly. The circumstance is simply they're out of money. The condition is they don't know how to use it properly. That's what needs to be fixed. Not the fact that they need money. The condition is you need to learn how to use it and use it properly. That's what we give people. We give people wisdom from God's Word. And we look past their surfacey problems and we get at the heart of the matter. I want my children to be servants. Because you want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to be a servant of all. That's a very nice Sunday school answer. So what do I do as a parent to make sure they learn how to be a servant? Because the last time I checked, that don't come naturally for any of us. It doesn't come natural for me. We want our children to be committed to the assembly. Great. What have we given them so they can be committed to it? We know it's an obedience issue. Be committed to the assembly. Great. I really don't know how to do that. Just be committed. I don't know how to do that. Be committed. That's what we tell them. Well, okay, but I don't feel like being there. Well, then you got a problem. How do I fix it? You have a problem. Keep coming. I don't want to come. That's your problem. That's what happens. We're going on circumstances and not conditions. Do you really love your Savior? I don't really know if I do or not. Well, let's start there. Because that's why we get committed to the assembly. We love the things He loves. And if you don't love Him, well, let's start there. Because church really don't mean nothing if you don't love Him. That's just religion to you then. It's just religion. I understand why you don't want to come if you don't have a love for the Savior. You see, we got to go to the condition. Let me tell you, one of the best things we give each other, I talked about this when I was here two times ago, is love. Love. Make someone just love them to death. So they cannot come at you with, "You didn't love me." I mean, to the point where they say, "Listen, I don't even like that place, but I cannot say they didn't have my interest in mind. They loved me there." They loved me. They accepted me for who I was. They challenged me. They loved me. They loved me. That's one of the best things we can give the next generation, is a genuine care. You know what that takes? That takes talking to people. That's scary. It takes talking to people. I'm glad to hear you guys are getting united over VBS. I'm glad to see the Lord do a work in the assemblies. It's interesting going from assembly to assembly. I'm blessed with that, getting able to speak sometimes. And it seems like the Spirit, I said this before here, is doing a work, trying to get us to love each other. Just love each other. There should be a camaraderie amongst us. And you don't get that by showing up at church. You can do everything you're supposed to do, never talk to someone here, and you will not love them. You come to every single meeting. You can stand up in the breaking of bread. You can pray. You can speak from the pulpit. You can be a deacon. You can be an elder. If you're not talking to each other, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. People aren't going to feel loved. That's a very well-organized machine. It's not home. It just works. We talked about this before. You know, in order for someone to open up to you, it takes time and it takes a lot of genuine care. And a lot of times it takes humbleness. We heard our brother today, right? Saying, "Listen, when I go out into the world, I change maybe. But I'm glad I can come here and people pick up a phone and call just to say, 'How are you doing?' That's crucial. Crucial. Crucial to the body. And guess what? They don't have to spill their guts to you for it to work. They can hang up that phone and all you say is, 'Hey man, think about you today.' And they say, 'Oh, okay, thanks man, see you later.' And you have no idea when they hang up that phone, man, that's just what I needed. I just needed someone to care. Sometimes that's all you need. And as we look at preparing the materials, I want to go back to over and over again that it's in abundance. We don't give people just a little bit. Have we considered the cost of what it really means? I will deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. I'll put my own feelings away. I'll put my own desires away. And I will just give, even if they don't give back. Even if they don't give back. It's a leap of faith. It's just a trust in the Lord. God, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to invest in this person. I don't even know what they want. What, you know, put myself on the line. Lord, I want it to be about me. I want to be loved. I want to be taken care of. And it's scary if I don't take care of myself. Anyone in the room feel that way sometimes? It's scary if you let go and don't worry about yourself and invest in others. Because I want to be taken care of. I want to be loved. I want my problems fixed. I want it to be about me. I don't care about your problems. I want mine fixed first. That's our attitude sometimes. And I understand that attitude. I live that attitude sometimes. But God has called us to have it not be about us, be about others. And he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promises he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's promised that he will walk with us, that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's promised us peace. He's promised us love. It's okay to step out and just invest in others. It's okay. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Do we prepare the environment? Do we prepare the materials needed for the task to be done at hand? If you have a specific goal for where you want your marriage to be a year from now, 5 years from now, that's a very good thing. And what have you done to get there besides just living, hoping it'll happen? Besides just living, hoping it'll happen. Hope I get a good marriage. I'm telling you right now, if you hope you get a good marriage, you just live, probably won't be a good marriage. It takes work. It takes a lot of work. Want my kids to be godly. Great. What are you going to do? I want to bring them to church. Great. What else? They know. They know better. They know I believe in God, don't they? You're just going to live like that? I don't know. You have to prepare the materials. Set goals for your children. Set goals for your children. Set goals for the children in this assembly. You know what happens so many times in the assemblies? Where are the next elders coming from? I don't know. Hope they come. Okay. What are we doing about it? I don't know. Hope they come. Hope they come. I don't know. I don't see it like that because God prepares. God prepares. God prepares. Let's look a little bit at why we must prepare in abundance. I love that verse. Because the Lord's dwelling place must be magnificent and famous and glorious. That's what it says right here. It must be. It must be those things. In verse 5 of 22. Must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. You see what was on David's mind? Guys, this is where we're saying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwells. It has to be famous. It has to be exceedingly magnificent. We can't just throw it out there. Say, hope it works. This is a place where Jehovah dwells. It better be famous. It better be one of the wonders of the world. Why? What's he talking about? Testimony. Talking about testimony. And let me say this. Where does God dwell now? In his people. And I want to say this carefully. We should be famous. We should be exceedingly magnificent. We should be glorious as a people. And not for anything of our own. But why should we be famous? So we can puff ourselves up? No. but that the word of God goes out in a mighty way. When people go, yes, those are Christians. That's all famous means. I recognize that person, Christian. Christian. Exceedingly magnificent and glorious. Why? Because the King of Kings lives in us. Why should we not be magnificent and glorious? We don't claim any of it. At the same time, I'm going to claim one thing. Christ lives in me. So of course I have a glory. Of course I should be glorious. The King of Kings lives in me. If I'm not glorious, then how good is my King? We know he's glorious, and he decided to dwell in us. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. But we don't just live lives hoping people will see it. We prepare. We prepare. We prepare. I will give you, Solomon, abundant provisions, because this place has to be famous, has to be magnificent, has to be glorious, has to be. Place for God to dwell. Finally, he prepares the person himself. Look at verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you. You know what I see there? He's telling his son he can do it. He's telling his son, you can do it. I've given you everything you need. Now go prosper and do a work. And you know what we need to tell our young people sometimes? You can do it. You can do it. You can stay a virgin until you're married. You can do it. You don't have to get wrapped up and have a time of rebellion. You can do it. You can do it. God can grow this assembly. Can make this place grow so much we have to start another assembly. He can do that. We can prosper. We can do it. And we understand that it's not in our own strength, because here's the second thing he does to prepare the person. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you might keep the law of the Lord your God. You know, you prepare the person, you give them everything they need to succeed, and then you say, listen, you have to obey. You have to obey. Give you everything you need, but you have to follow the Lord. You have to obey. You can't do your own way. You can't do whatever you want to do. But I believe you can prosper if you follow the Lord. He will bless you. He will give you a life that you couldn't dream of if you follow him. If you follow him. So many times we give this walk, we say, yeah, follow the Lord. And they're looking at the older generation going, why? It didn't look like your life was that good. I'm just being honest. It didn't look like it was that good. The world looks a lot better. No. No, if you just follow him, believe me, he will prosper you in ways you wouldn't think. In ways you wouldn't think. He's a good God. Love that verse. It says, it will all hang on. Love, all the law hangs on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to follow him? The first thing you do is fall madly in love with him. Fall madly in love with him. We've been looking right now in my Bible study that he is El Shaddai, the one who brings nourishment and everything we need. Fall in love with the one that has provided everything you need to be successful at this walk. He's given you everything. What has he not given us that we can prevail? We are over comers. He's given it to us. He's given us all things, it says in Peter, that pertain to life and godliness. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's given us all things. He's given us an example that we should follow. Showed us how to do it. We need to be a people that prepare people. Saying, look, God wants to do a work with you. Not something small, something great. Something great. That's what He wants from you. And the way to start that off, because I believe you can be blessed by the Lord, I believe He can make you prosper, is fall in love with Him. Fall in love with Him and obey Him. And then you're going to see all these things that He's given you. And let me share with you the things He's given me. Let me share with you my provisions. Let me give what I can give to you so that we can be a people that are glorious and famous and magnificent. I don't want to be someone who simply reacts. I don't want to be someone that just hopes we get it right by the end. I don't want to be someone in my 50s and 60s that goes, yeah, I guess this is what happened. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to see the assemblies in Connecticut just wake up one day and go, I guess this is what happened. I don't want that. I want us to get goals. It takes work. It takes work. And you know why it's so tough again? Like I'm going to close with this. It's the toughest thing we got right now going on in our culture is relationships. Relationships. People don't feel committed to church like they used to. People don't feel obligated like they used to. They don't. We're living in a different world. People need people. Need each other. Need good relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord to get us through. That's what we need. So prepare your environment. Go home today and say, what do I want my house to be? Just come up with 2-3 goals. And then just say, hey, okay, fine. Maybe do something about those goals. One little thing. I'm not talking about coming up with volumes of stuff. Just one little thing to make sure you're meeting the goal. How are you preparing the materials needed for the job? What is your task at hand? Solomon was asked to build a temple. What is your job? What have you been called to do? Are there others here that you need to invest in? You need to give them your wisdom that God gave you. You need to give them your mess ups so they don't do the same. You need to give them time. You need to give them money sometimes. Say, go out on a date. I believe in your marriage. Prepare the person. Prepare the person. When people mess up, say, listen, you can still do it. Because He's ever faithful. You can still do it. His promises are true forever. And make sure we're always coming back to love Him. Love Him. If you don't love Him, the rest is just religion. Love Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us. We cannot even begin to understand how much You love us. In fact, we don't really know what love is until we met You. Help us to understand what love is. Lord, help us to be a people that prepare. Help us to be a people that just don't simply react, but that we would put forth in our mind how to have Christian homes, how to have a God-fearing assembly. Help us with relationships. Help us to love people. We pray for VBS coming up this week, that You would do a tremendous work, that You would increase our faith, that parents might get saved on Friday, that children might be saved, that they would stay here and grow in this assembly. Oh Lord, let this place be a bright light to the community. Lord, we thank you for the people in this room. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that no matter what happens in the end, you will sanctify us completely and we get heaven. Oh Lord, what a great hope. In your name, amen.